pray. Lord, may you open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Touch us now from out of your word. May your spirit move among us. In your name we pray, amen. How many of you have ever seen the 1956 movie, War and Peace? Yeah, a few, one. Old movie, good movie. It's set in Russia during the Napoleonic Wars in the early 1800s. And Pierre is the main, well, one of the main characters. There are several main characters. He is an illegitimate son of Count Bezukhov. Because he's illegitimate, he doesn't exactly live his life the way he should. As a matter of fact, he lives a life of debauchery. His father, however, unexpectedly dies, and even more unexpectedly, leaves everything to Pierre. All of his money, his title, everything. And so suddenly, Pierre becomes the new Count Bezukhov. In the months that follow, he struggles with picking up the mantle of his father and being the Count that he should be. Instead, he slips back into his old ways for quite a bit and continues to live a life of debauchery. Finally, one of his good friends, Prince Andrei, confronts him and challenges him to make something of his life, to use his title and his wealth for good, and to do something of value instead of just wasting it on wine, women, and song. And eventually Pierre does. Is that not essentially our situation? We have been given a great inheritance. And of course the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with it? Turn with me if you want to Jude. We're looking at Jude verses 3 and 4 today. And this is what Jude said, Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, like Pierre, have been entrusted with a great inheritance. What should we do about it? Jude said in verse 3, we should contend for the faith. We should contend for the faith that has been passed down to us. That's what we should do. Now, verse 3, what is this faith for which we are to contend? It is the gospel. Most places in the scripture, when the word faith is used, it's used to refer to our trust in the gospel. But some places, it's used to refer to the gospel itself. So Luke in Acts 6:7, he says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of his disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith, to the gospel. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. So sometimes the word, as it is here in Jude, the word faith is used to refer to the gospel, that which we believe in and have embraced. And note that Jude said in verse 3, this was once for all delivered to all the saints. Meaning it was already a done deal by the time Jude wrote this epistle. The gospel had been given by Jesus Christ. It was done. There was nothing more that could be added. Nothing more that should be added to it. It was a once-for-all deal. Jesus gave it, and now it's given. It's done. I've said this before, and I'll say it till the day I die. How can you improve upon the gospel? Those who try to add something to the gospel, how can you improve upon the gospel? It is the greatest story ever told about the greatest person in the universe, Jesus Christ, who did the greatest thing a person can do for someone else, die for us, for the people who had the greatest need, you and I, to be saved from eternal damnation. It's the story about the greatest gift, our salvation, that has ever been given. How do you improve upon that? You can't. Think of some of the stories that we loved when we were younger, some of the stories we love now when we're older, but think of Cinderella. That's a fun story, and how we loved it when we were young. But think about it. Prince Charming loved Cinderella. Why? Because she was sweet and beautiful. Jesus loved us despite the fact that we were rebellious and ugly. And true, Prince Charming loved Cinderella, even though he was a prince and she was a lowly servant. But that's nothing compared to the gap between us and God. Jesus loved us. God loved us. Even though in his eyes we were more like vermin, like rats. Amazing, isn't it? And how are we saved? By grace through faith. That's it. We don't have to do anything to earn it. All we have to do is accept his free gift. How do you improve upon that story? It simply cannot be done. You cannot improve upon the gospel. You cannot. But of course, as we've already noted, and once again today, verse 4, some people always try to improve upon the gospel. They always try to add to it, improve it. So Jude said, verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed into the church and perverted the gospel. You know, if only those who pervert the gospel when they came into the church would have a big placard around their neck and it says heretic, it would make it so easy. But they creep in unnoticed. They talk like we talk. They walk like we walk. They believe many of the same things we believe, and they'll defend those beliefs just like we defend them. But then they have the extra one thing or two things that ruins everything. They creep in unnoticed, and then they pervert the gospel. They twist just enough of the gospel to rob the gospel of its power. They pervert it just enough and make it sound enticing to some people, so that they are able to lead many people astray. They appear as noble and wise. They're often well respected. But Jude said, they are ungodly people who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The person can say what they want about me. You know, if someone attacks me, whatever. I don't enjoy it, but whatever. Whatever. And probably if they attack me, it's partly because there's some truth to what they say. I've got feet of clay. So someone attacks me as a person, attacks me as a pastor, whatever. But do not pretend you are a godly man or woman and then deny Jesus Christ and pervert the gospel. Do not do that in my presence and expect me to keep quiet about it. Those type of people really make me mad. They really hurt me. Interestingly enough, verse 4, these men, Jude said, were from long ago designated for this condemnation. Just as Judas was designated for the role he played, these people are designated for the role that they play. Judas is without excuse. He made his choices. He sinned. He rejected Christ. Still, someone had to play that role, and Judas was the one who was designated for it. These people who pervert the gospel, these people within the church who pervert the gospel, they're without excuse. They're making the choice. They're sinning. They'll be punished for it just as Judas was. But they were designated for this from long ago, because they too have a role to play. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, it is necessary that temptations come. It's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom temptations come. It is necessary for these people to walk within our midst in the church. This is what they're designated for. It's necessary that they do this. But woe to these people who do in fact pervert the gospel and deny Jesus Christ. Said another way, it's necessary that there be wolves in sheep's clothing within the church to test the church. But woe to those wolves by whom that temptation comes. Do you see why, verse 3, we must contend for the faith? We have to contend for the faith so that the sheep aren't eaten up by the wolves. We have to contend for the faith so we ourselves, as we said last week, are not snookered by them and taken in by them. And we have to contend for the faith because this is what God has ordained. This is His will. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the tested genuineness of our faith, when our faith is put to test and we come through the trial successfully, the tested genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary that our faith be tested, but woe to those who test it. But when we pass the test, this gives glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, again, verse 3, every generation has had to contend for the faith. Every generation has, and every generation will. As long as the Lord tarries, every generation will have to contend for the faith. So how do we do it? The Greek word for contend in verse 3 can be translated as contend, as the ESV translates it. It can also be translated as fight or struggle. It's an emphatic word in the Greek. So it probably should be translated as the King James Version translates it, as earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. It's a present tense verb, meaning it refers to continuous action. This is not a once for all type of thing. This is every day of our life, contending for the faith. We are to continually contend for it. And we do this, the New Testament authors tell us, in three different ways. So one, we contend for the faith. Now I'm going to quote the today's Living Bible, verse 3. By stoutly defending the truth God gave us. That's how the today's Living Bible translates verse 3. Stoutly defending the truth God gave us. Or as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, we do it by guarding the deposit entrusted to us. When our family went to China to pick up Lizzie, I've shared this before, our hotel was by the side of a river, and there was a park and a walkway. It was really pretty. So we went for a walk, and it wasn't so pretty. The river stunk like a sewer. Apparently, in China, it's real common to dump raw sewage into the rivers. And that's exactly what this river smelled like. Could have been beautiful. It wasn't. You couldn't have persuaded me to go swimming in that river, and you could not have paid me enough to drink any water from that river. You and I have been given the gospel, a life-giving river, if you will. So how do we contend for the gospel? We keep other people as best as we can. We keep other people from dumping raw sewage in it. When people pervert the gospel and dump raw sewage in it, it's not attractive to the outside world. And those within the church who drink from it become what? Sick. So when we contend for our faith, one of the first things we do is we try to keep others from perverting the gospel. We call them out when they are. We refute the heretics. We try to muzzle the wolves. And if need be, we kick them out of our churches. We don't put up with that nonsense. Two, we contend for the faith by seeking to live it out in our lives. The Greek word for faith can be translated as faith or faithfulness. In half of the scriptures, it's translated as faith, and the other half of the scriptures is translated as faithfulness. It carries both meanings. It's as James said, faith without works is dead. Faith, faithfulness, it's all part of the same package. This certainly suggests that all true faith has feet to it. If you believe in the gospel, your conduct is affected, your priorities, your values. It touches all parts of your life. And if it doesn't touch all parts of your life, you probably haven't embraced the gospel. Now, true, none of us live out the gospel to the extent that we should. We are all far from perfect. But if the gospel doesn't touch every part of our life, it's probably not the gospel, or we haven't embraced it as we ought. So we always contend for the faith by seeking to live out the faith in our life, to live out the gospel in our life. Paul said it this way, 2 Timothy 4:7, when he looked back at the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He kept the faith how? By fighting the good fight, struggling each day to resist Satan, to renounce his lies, and to live in the way that pleases God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we contend for the faith by embracing the truth, by walking according to the truth, by ordering our lives according to the truth, rather than ordering our lives according to the way the world thinks or feels, or in comparison to just drifting through life. We contend for the faith by living out the gospel each and every day as best we can. Finally, we contend for the faith by sharing the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God has supernaturally empowered the gospel. And because he has, it has a way of digging deep into people's souls, even when they don't think that it has, perhaps. When Linnell and I were first married, she worked for a company where they often sent her different parts of the United States for seminars or training and so on and so forth. We would often tie our vacation with that cheap way to have vacations at places we'd never be able to afford to go. And so I've flown on a plane a number of times. This happened twice, when I was flying to wherever we were going, the person sitting next to me, we struck up a conversation, we'd start chatting. And then, you know, the conversation always turns to, so what do you do for work? And I would say, I'm a pastor, and I'm not kidding, twice. That's all I said. And then for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I'm not exaggerating, the next 10 to 15 minutes, that person explained to me, you know, I used to go to church. I don't know why I stopped going. And then he'd tell me all about, you know, how he used to go to church. And then after that, it was, yeah, I know I really should be going back to church. And now I haven't said a word. I haven't said a word since I said I was a pastor. And then he started telling me about how, yeah, he knows he really should start going to church again and make that a habit. And then he started telling me all the reasons why so far he hasn't. And then he'd go into, you know, maybe when I get back, I will try to start going to church. And I've listened the whole time and not said a word. What's going on? He's convicted, isn't he? He may not understand all the gospel. He may not embrace a lot of it. Certainly, he's not embracing some of it. But deep down in his soul, he knew what? That he was a sinner and needed to get right with God. And the Holy Spirit was using that portion of the gospel to dig and dig and dig down deeper in his heart. And sure, the gospel can be rejected. Many people do. And when the gospel is preached to such people, it's like Pharaoh. What happens? They harden their hearts. They harden their hearts. So even then, the gospel is affecting them. And many people, as I said, reject the gospel, turn from it, aren't ready for it, and so on. But of course, many do receive the gospel and embrace it and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. It's the power for salvation. It's the power for salvation. So like Pierre in the movie War and Peace, you and I have been given a grand inheritance, the gospel. And every generation has had to contend for our faith. The apostles and the infant church contended for the faith against the heretics that were creeping into the church and calling themselves apostles and preaching a gospel that was not the gospel that Jesus preached. And then in the generations immediately after that, the church contended for the gospel by ministering to those who were persecuting them in the Roman Empire and praying for them and dying for their faith. After that, the church contended for the faith again because many people were teaching heresy. Some were saying Jesus wasn't really God. Others were saying Jesus wasn't really human. And so the church contended for the faith by hammering out things like the Nicene Creed, saying God is fully God. Christ is fully God. He is fully man. And this is what he's done for us. In the Dark Ages, the church contended for the faith by keeping learning alive so that people could understand the gospel and respond to the gospel. In the Reformation, people contended for the faith by reminding the church that we are saved by grace, not by works. Works are important, but it's only grace that saves us. In the last century, the church contended for the faith by fighting against the liberalism that had crept into the church and is still there in many churches. We are told in Hebrews 12:1 that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those who have preceded us, those who have had their turn contending for the faith. And now they're watching us. It's our turn. May you and I, as the King James Version says, may you and I earnestly contend for the faith, for the wonderful inheritance we have been given, to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with the gospel, the wonderful news of your grace, and it is wonderful news. I tire of people who tire of the gospel. I get tired of those who want to add something to it or take something from it. You cannot improve upon the gospel, cannot improve upon grace. And every time I think of what you have done for us, Lord, I am just awed, amazed. Every time I think that you, God Almighty, that you died for a rebellious man, fallen man, it amazes me. And every time I think about that which you have prepared for us, for those who believe, things that you say defy description that we cannot even imagine, it blows my mind. Amazing grace, Lord. May we contend for the gospel and never swerve from it for your sake and ours. It's in your name we pray. Amen.